Even though we are looking at the gospel in Genesis and we've been concentrating on passages in this first book of the Bible that deal with the basics of the faith, I have been led this morning to consider in Genesis 39 Joseph's temptation. Now, we started looking at Joseph last Sunday, and here in the same chapter where we saw that God was with Joseph, which is a lovely description of a believer. If God be for us, who can be against us? Yet that doesn't mean that once we are saved, life is going to be a bed of roses. I think I mentioned last Sunday, since I've been a Christian, life has been far more difficult because we're in a spiritual battle, and there are three things that are against us: the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's a three-pronged attack, and it's humbug if we are just going to look at the gospel and then not consider the subsequent Christian life. So even if you've been saved for a long time, and especially if you've just become a Christian, I do trust that the Lord will speak to us in this chapter. It's a very well-known account of Joseph in Potiphar's household. He's been elevated to look after everything in the house, and because he's handsome, Potiphar's wife comes to him and wants to entice him to sleep with her. And Joseph here is a model for us because he is able to resist. So that's what we need to consider. And I need to say right at the outset, we all struggle in this area. Let's get rid of the veneer of religiosity, and let us all, from the youngest to the oldest, say, even during this past week, we've all struggled and more than likely fallen into temptation. And in this day and age with the internet, it is particularly relevant to look at this kind of temptation. We must get to that place where we're all admitting that we're struggling. Otherwise, we might as well not bother look at this subject of temptation. And we've known in recent months of well-known pastors north of the border who have fallen in this area, and there's no point shutting our eyes to it. We just have to be real. Now then, without further ado, let us look at this chapter, and I want to start by looking at the circumstances. I've already mentioned Joseph was handsome, but let's mention a few other things. He was young. Paul says to Timothy, who was also young, flee youthful lusts. Now, some of us are beginning to get to the stage where we have no longer got youthful lusts, but we've still got lusts. But if you're young, you're going to have a strength of lust, if I can put it like that, a burning lust that you've got to be particularly aware of. Now, when we get older, we're still going to struggle, but we're going to have different struggles, maybe. But that's the first thing. If you're young this morning, be on your guard against this animal part of your nature that will still be red hot, as it were, red-blooded when it comes to this kind of temptation. We're still in the flesh as believers. And I'm just going through obvious things here with the circumstances of Joseph's temptation. He was alone in the house. Isn't that often when the devil comes to us, when we're by ourselves? Think of King David. He should have been on the battlefront, but what was he doing? He was just taking too much time off. And there's a saying, I think it's a saying rather than a proverb from the Bible, the devil will find work for idle hands. And when King David was idle, it was then that he saw Bathsheba sunbathing and he was tempted and he slept with her. So let us be careful when we're on our own, especially. And then Joseph here, he'd been through a terrible time. He'd been kidnapped by the Ishmaelites and he'd been sold as a slave. But now he had been elevated to a position of power. And how often, when we're in a powerful place, the temptation can come to us in a more real way. When we are just struggling, then we may have different temptations, but we are not as dangerously placed. But the moment a person is elevated to power, you're on the dizzy heights, as it were, and it's easier to fall when you're high up. My friends, let us beware of power. And along with power, we could say prosperity, being at ease. There's a verse in the Bible which says, "Woe to them who are at ease in Zion." Oh, brothers and sisters, when this church came out of the Presbyterian denomination, we were really fighting then. We knew who the enemy was. It was the liberals. They denied the gospel. And it was a difficult time. It was an exciting time. I would have loved having to sleep in the church to stop people from taking it over. But in many ways, it wasn't an easy time. But once things get easy, then we're very prone to temptation. John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress talked about the plain of ease. I don't want us to rest on our laurels. So those are the circumstances of his temptation, and we may find ourselves in similar circumstances. We never retire, you know, from the Christian race. We're always on our guard. If the devil can't get you to fall from one direction, he'll come in another direction. If we think that we're safe because we're no longer as young as we were, then we're already about to fall. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. And now look at the way the temptation comes to Joseph, the course of this temptation. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife, verse 7, cast longing eyes on Joseph. The lust of the eye. And she said, "Lie with me." Let me read from James chapter 1. There's some interesting verses here that deal with how temptation comes to us. Verse 13, "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires, by his own lust, and enticed." That's the first step, often. Something looks enticing. That's what made Eve stumble. She saw that the fruit was good to look upon. Enticements will attack our feelings. How often have I heard it said, "But it feels right"? But that doesn't necessarily mean that it is right. And then it goes on in James 1. "But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." If you know anything of the recent history of our country, the 1960s, it was supposed to be a liberating time. The summer of love. People were at last freeing themselves from the shackles of Victorian morality. And in a way, part of that was right, because there was something too stiff upper lip about us before. But, oh, how people were enticed, and how people now, who were very big on being liberal in the 1960s, they're admitting that it all went to pots. That it seemed freedom, but actually people were being enslaved by their lusts, and the summer of love very soon turned into a nightmare. So it seems right. It feels good, but it doesn't mean that it's right. You know, Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. Satan can portray himself as spiritual. What did he say to Eve in the garden? Hath not God said? All he did was cast doubt upon the word of God. Eve, you're being too narrow-minded. You should be a bit more flexible. You know, the devil never comes to us with the word heresy, danger. He comes as a serpent, and he's devious. But Paul said, we are not ignorant of his devices. Look at something else that happens here to poor Joseph. Not only was he being enticed, but daily, verse 10, so it was, as she spoke to Joseph, day by day, oh, the barrage of temptation, the unclean suggestions that can come to us again and again until we are worn out. If you read C.S. Lewis's masterpiece, Perelandra, a science fiction work about a voyage to Venus, he's rewriting a bit Paradise Lost in that setting. And it's remarkable how he uses this constant barrage, which will wear down the best of people. Don't you feel sometimes that you're bruised and battered by the wiles of the devil? And then notice what she does. There is this constant drizzle, as it were, of suggestion. And then suddenly, verse 11, but it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. Not just the constant drizzle, but a sudden storm. Oh, how clever the devil is. He can be an angel of light one minute. He can be trying to entice us to go according to our feelings. He may be just day by day giving us suggestions, and then suddenly he reveals his true colors. He becomes a roaring lion, and we don't know what to do then. We feel completely insufficient to withstand him. And then, you see, Joseph just runs away. I like that. He just flees. When Paul said to Timothy, flee youthful lust, the word in the Greek is the same word that is used of a horse. When a horse sees something that scares him, the horse bolts and runs away. And oh, that's what we should be like when it comes to temptation. So I'm already dealing now with my third point. I'm sorry for all these points starting with the same letter. This is what happens when you go to a pastor's conference, you see. The circumstances of temptation, the course of temptation. Now, this is what we need to concentrate this morning. Conquering temptation. Conquering. How did Joseph do it? How can I do it? I fall so often. Do you know what William Spencer-Kellen said in a Welsh hymn? Dwed I mi, a wyt ti maddau, syrthio ganwaith i'r un bai. Say to me, Lord, do you forgive me falling 100 times to the same sin? Isn't that encouraging in a way? If William's Pantakellin, as we will hear in a few weeks' time from Nathan Munday, this godly man used by God in the 18th century, if he confessed that, how much more should we? Now then, how did you do it, Joseph? What's your secrets? Now, if you forget everything else about my sermon this morning, I do not want you to forget this. The first thing that Joseph did here, in a way, was avoid the circumstances. Listen to verse 10. So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, what did he do? That he did not heed to her, but not just that, to lie with her or to be with her. Now, that can mean Joseph avoided her company. Now, there was nothing wrong in and of itself for Joseph to be with Potiphar's wife in the house. That was something neutral. But because of the constant temptation that arose in that circumstance, what Joseph did first was avoid the very circumstances, though they're neutral in and of themselves, that led him to temptation. Now, my friends, this is where we need to begin. This is where young Christians, especially today, have got it wrong because they think that is legalism. It's not legalism, it's realism. When we were up on Crib Goch on Thursday, believe it or not, I am scared of heights. And I try to keep as far as I can from the edge. If I get too close to the edge, my head starts going round. We've all heard the anecdotes of the man, was it in the 19th century, who was looking for a coachman to transport him, and he interviewed a lot of people, and one person said, "Oh, I'll make sure you'll have an exciting journey. I'll try and go as fast as I can. I'll try and go as close to the edge as I can." He didn't get the job. The man that got it was the man who said, "I'll be a very careful driver. If the road goes close to a precipice, I'll make sure that will keep as far away as possible." And that's what Joseph does. He keeps Potiphar's wife at arm's length, as far as it is possible to keep her. Now, that's not legalism, is it? That's just being real, recognizing our tendencies. Now, I want to give you some New Testament references here, just to help you. Take the most famous, Matthew 5, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about adultery, and he puts it like this, Matthew 5, verse 29. "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And likewise, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. That it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." So what's the first thing? The eye. Can I admit, I read widely. I love books. I don't just read Christian books, I read across the range. Not this book now, I'm using this as an illustration. But if a book, what I read, my eye sees it, if that causes me to be tempted, you know what I do? I join A.W. Tozer. I won't do it to this book. And rip the book and throw it in the bin. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. If a circumstance, if something which may be neutral in and of itself, something which may not cause another person to be tempted, if it causes you, throw it away. It's better that you're thought of as an ignoramus than fall into sin. What we watch. Again, I'm not a fuddy-duddy. I love art. I love some of the great films, especially of the last century, that are works of art. But if something in a film, a scene or something, causes me to fall, it's better to get rid of that DVD. What we do with our hands, where we go with our feet, what we listen to with our ears. I like all sorts of music. Again, I'm not a legalist in that sense. But if a particular kind of music has a bad effect on me, I get rid of the CD. That doesn't mean we say a Christian ought not to listen to this kind of music. I can't give you a list this morning of what you should read, what you should watch, what you should listen to. What I'm trying to say is this. These things are in and of themselves neutral. God has given us these things. But what we must do is know ourselves. And I can't tell you what will have a bad effect on you. You must know yourself. You know, we have to audit our accounts every year for the AGM Do you know what else we need to audit? We need to constantly audit our things. We can't be static. If we're static, we're kind of going backwards in the Christian life. We must be constantly moving forward. Things that may have tempted us years ago may be fine now, but things that may have been harmless for us a number of years ago may cause us to be tempted with now. So what we must do is constantly look at our book collection, our DVD collection, our music collection, and if things there don't help us in our walk with the Lord, we get rid of them. That's what the Saviour means. Now, are we doing that? And I'm asking this now to older people as well. Although if you're older, you may not have things on your phone. I don't know, maybe you've still got tapes. But it's the same principle. If we're static, we've already stopped fighting. Let me give you another example. And I like this one. Paul in Romans. Romans 13. Towards the end of the chapter. Verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the positive, but this is what I'm concentrating on. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So what is he talking about? I'm a believer. I have a new nature, the Spirit, but I'm also in the flesh. And this flesh can give a hold to the devil. This flesh can cause me to be tempted. As an aside, do you know the difference between a temptation when it comes from Satan and when it comes from your own flesh? Do you know the difference? If you read Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, he will delve into this area. It's a very important one. We are not ignorant of his devices. When sin comes to us from the devil, it will often come out of the blue. Haven't you had that experience? You're just carrying on with your day, and suddenly a thought will come to you. That's not the flesh. That's Satan or one of his demons. When it comes from the flesh, it often comes gradually, and we begin to play with it and mull it over. So what is Paul saying to us here? Well, it's quite simple. Starve the flesh. He's not talking about abstaining from food there. He's not talking about us harming the body, but starve the old nature. We know what that means. Things that drag you down spiritually, don't do. And feed the new nature. Are we doing that? That's what Joseph is doing. He's starving the flesh. I'm sure Potiphar's wife would have been good company, but he'd rather avoid her. And then maybe one more. I don't want to give too many things here. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. There's a list of practical things at the end of this chapter. And verse 22 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Abstain from every form, or in the Authorized Version, every appearance of evil. Now think of Joseph. Even if he didn't yield to the temptation, to be alone with Potiphar's wife in the house suggested something. So Joseph ran away from that. He didn't want even to appear as if there was something between them. We talk about abstinence. Total abstinence. The Bible doesn't deal with that. When it comes to alcohol, Paul said to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. But if I can't handle strong drink, I avoid it. I become a teetotaler. Now, I would give this advice to you who are students, you who are young people, because of the associations in the student world with alcohol. I wouldn't drink if I was a student. Not because there's anything evil with alcohol, but because of all that goes on in the student world, all the associations. That's why Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he was pastor of Sandfields, he would urge new converts to give up the drink. Not that that was a sign of conversion. In 19th century Wales, it did become part of conversion. That was unbiblical. But because in the South Wales valleys at the time, drunkenness was so rife. But can I say this? You see, there's no point in me preaching on this if we're not going to be honest with one another. When I visited one of our missionaries in Cameroon, a very French area, I would have offended my hosts if I hadn't drunk cognac after the meal. I didn't particularly like it, but circumstances vary. And in our circumstance, we avoid every appearance of evil. If I'm a student, I don't want to be associated with a drunkenness that goes on often in the student world. But when I'm grown up, temptation will come in a different way. And I've got to avoid it then as well. What I'm trying to say is, we must all know ourselves. And it's not just avoiding the temptation, but avoiding those places and those things that cause us to be tempted. Now, let's give another thing. So the first thing is Joseph avoids. He even runs away. Have you ever had to do that? Maybe in the company of unbelievers, and the conversation has become completely unclean, and you've just left, even if they think you're rude. Do that. Better to do that than to fall. And then the next thing Joseph does, verse 8, he refused, he resisted, he turned a deaf ear, even when he was barraged day by day with these thoughts. He did not give in. I love what Spurgeon said to somebody. I think it was Spurgeon. This person went to see Spurgeon and said, "Oh, Pastor, I've got all these blasphemous, all these unclean thoughts. I feel so guilty about it." Do you know what Spurgeon said? "You can't stop the birds from flying over your head. Those birds, your unclean thoughts, they're like those birds. But you can stop them from nesting there." All of us here will have had blasphemous thoughts at times come to us. They're not ours. They're from the evil one. What is sinning? It's not to have those thoughts. That's not sin. That's part of the struggle. Indeed, often before God is about to bless us in a mighty way, the thoughts will become so real, it will feel as if the devil is present there. Think of Luther translating the Bible into German. That was going to be a huge blessing to that country. And the devil in the Wartburg castle came to him so viciously. Do you know what Luther did? I like this. He threw the inkpot at the devil. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. It's not sin to have the thought. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you, said Paul. Was it Peter and James? It's hard. It's hard. I've just got a few quotes here. I think I got Jonathan Edwards here. What self-contradiction it is for a man to pray to God that he may be kept from temptation when he takes no care to avoid it. Goes back to my previous point. If we're serious about resisting temptation, then let us be just as serious in avoiding those circumstances that allow us to be tempted. Resist, resist. It will go away. It may seem as if he's barraging you for hours. He will flee. That's a promise from God. Now then, the most important thing, and this is what we're coming to, is he reasons. He talks to himself. Verse 9. Or maybe verse 8. Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me. Oh, I can't do what you want me to do. It would betray my master's trust in me. He has given me all these things in this house. I can't let him down. And then he says, he has kept back nothing from me but you. I can't break your marriage, but this is the chief reason. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Look at what he does. He calls sin by its right name. He calls what Potiphar's wife is trying to get him to do great wickedness. That's what we need to do, my friends. We need to stop being conditioned by our society. We need to stop calling sexual immorality liberty. We need to stop calling fiddling the figures as if it's trying to make our case look better. We must stop calling that what the world calls it, and we must say that it's blatant lies. We must call sin by its rightful name. But then, you see, we don't stop there. We start thinking about God. We start thinking about Jesus Christ. None of us can resist temptation in our own strength. What did that hymn we sang, and I've just quoted from, say? Ask the Savior to help you. Ask him to strengthen and to keep you. Oh, what chapter comes before this 39th chapter? In chapter 38, you have Judah. What's the significance of Judah? God has promised that it's through the line of Judah he's going to send the deliverer who's going to destroy the works of the devil. What did Judah do in chapter 38? Judah fell in this whole area, and he went with the Canaanites, and huge problems arose from that. So even though the deliverer is going to come through Judah, Judah isn't the deliverer. Joseph is the type of the deliverer. Joseph's resistance here of Potiphar's advances is a shadow of the one who's going to come and who's going to resist the devil at all times. Even Joseph would have fallen on a number of occasions. But Jesus Christ, when he came, when the devil tempted him in the desert, not once did he yield for our sakes. Isn't that wonderful? For our sakes he did it. That's how we resist. Resist him in the faith. We don't resist him in our own names. At the name of Jesus, Satan's host doth flee. That's what you start doing. How can I do this if I am Christ's? How can I do this if Christ has kept the law of God for me? Do you see any significance here in the cloak? That time when Potiphar's wife came to him and grabbed hold of his garments. Joseph fled and left the garments in her hand, and she made a false accusation against him. Do you see a significance in that cloak that she was holding on to? That cloak which was pure, even though Joseph was going to be treated as guilty? Do you see something in that? Do you see a significance in chapter 37, in that cloak or that coat of many colors that Joseph had? And when his brothers kidnapped him and put him in the pit, they dipped that coat in blood in order to deceive Jacob by saying great harm had come upon Joseph. Do you see a connection? Joseph is innocent all along, but the innocent, the pure, is being treated as the guilty. Do you see something in that? Oh, I do. Judah isn't going to be the one through whom deliverance comes. After Judah's fall, God raises a Joseph. But even Joseph is pointing to another that's going to come through the line of Judah. And he's the Lion of Judah. And what is he going to do? Yes, he withstood the devil when he lived in this world. Jesus Christ, the righteous. But more than that, he, the innocent, was treated as the guilty, so that the works of Satan could be destroyed. This was the reason for the manifestation of the Son of God, that the works of the devil might be overthrown. That's how we withstand him. In Revelation, do you know what they said about the saints in glory? They withstood the devil. How? Do you know what it says? Through the blood of the Lamb. That's how we do it. I don't want anybody to leave this service this morning thinking, I know now how to conquer temptation. All I have to do is know myself. All I have to do is avoid the circumstances that make me to be tempted. All I have to do is resist the temptation, turn a deaf ear. My friend, don't do that in your own strength. Do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Do it by especially reasoning with Joseph. How can I commit a sin if he came into the world to die for my sins? Have you come across this hymn? I'm coming to a conclusion now. This is how it describes the crucifixion. Extended on a cursed tree, besmeared with dust and sweat and blood, see there the King of glory, see, sinks and expires the Son of God. And then the hymnist says, Hoo-hoo, my Saviour, this hath done. Who could thy sacred body wound? No guilt thy spotless heart hath known. No guile hath in thy lips been found. And this is the conclusion. I alone have done the deed. 'Tis I thy sacred flesh have torn. My sins have caused thee, Lord, to bleed. Beaten the nails and fixed the thorn. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against my Saviour? How can I even commit a small sin if that caused him to suffer so? That's very different from doing it in your own strength, is it not? It's very different from stoically resisting. It's looking to the one you love and say, I can't sin against love. I can't. But you know what? Even when we fall, this is the devil for you. When he's enticing us, he shows the bait and it looks so attractive. But once we take the bait, we feel the hook and oh, he changes his tune then. He becomes fierce in his accusations of us. How different to our Saviour. When we fall, he's so gentle, so kind. That's what you do. Listen to a hymn we're going to sing in a minute, I promise. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Has he done that to you in the last week? You've fallen, you feel wretched, and the devil comes to you and paralyzes you with fears. And you feel that you can't come to church. You can't come to the prayer meeting. You can't read your Bible. You can't pray because you're a hypocrite. That's what Satan wants you to think. But don't let him. Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. That's how we overcome temptation, through the blood of the Lamb. In the name of Jesus Christ. I think Billy Bray should have the last words this morning because he's so likable. Let me just finish reading very shortly how he once dealt with the devil. Maybe if we followed his examples, we would do good as well. The devil came to him once. He looked at his barren ground, Billy. He was growing potatoes and he didn't have much of a crop. And the devil came to him. Billy, do you think your father loves you? I should reckon he do, said Billy. Well, I don't, continued the devil, for if your father loved you, Billy Bray, he'd give you a pretty yield of potatoes, as much as ever you want, and every one of them as big as your fist. Billy couldn't stand this. He burst out. I used to have a personal acquaintance with you some years since, and I served you faithfully, as any poor wretch could, and all you gave me was nothing but rags to my back, and a wretched home, and an aching head, and no potatoes. And the fear of hellfire to finish up with. And here's my dear Father in heaven. I have been a poor servant of his for 30 years, and he's given me a clean heart and a soul full of joy and a lovely suit that will never wear out. And he says he'll make me a king before he's done, and that he'll take me home to his palace to reign with him forever and ever. And now you come up here talking like that. Billy said no more. There was no need to. He had resisted the devil, and the devil had already fled. I like that. May the Lord help us in this coming week as we struggle with temptation to follow Joseph's example for his name's sake. Amen.